A year ago, my daughter Elise and I had an adventure together. We traveled overseas to a country where we understood the language, but there was still so much more we had to learn and decipher while there. We were in London for 5 days to visit castles and cathedrals, museums and parks. And we needed to learn our way around the streets, the buses, the metro or tube, or the train system. One of the important lessons was to remember the different laws of the land. Several times we both pulled each other forcefully back on the curb, narrowly missing buses or traffic that was coming on those narrow streets at us. And that's because we realized we had to quickly retrain ourselves as to which direction the traffic was going to be coming in. Instead of looking to one side, we had to now shift and look to another to face the possible oncoming traffic. If not, it could have had deadly consequences. Now, we weren't brave enough to actually drive on the, quote, wrong side of the road, but we did find ourselves often having to pay careful attention to not get into big trouble. And isn't that true for all of us? Whenever we travel, we are foreigners needing to know and mind the laws of the place that we are visiting. We're there temporarily. We're only passing through, but we still have a responsibility to honor their laws. Now, in our text for today, Jesus shows us how to engage in culture and our political structures. This text comes in a time of discord and distress for the people of God. Two groups have come out to trap Jesus with a high-stakes political question. They are the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were the religious authorities. They were not pleased with Roman rule, but they were working within it to maintain their power and control. They believed that obeying God's law would save them. The Herodians, on the other hand, were economic and political supporters of the Herodian family or dynasty, and they accommodated themselves with the source of power for privilege and for comfort. Their motto was, go along to get along. These two groups were normally opposed to each other, but now they were united against a common cause, Jesus. For both of them, his ministry and teaching were a threat. So let's look at how Jesus responded to as they offered false words of praise to him. If you have your scripture with us, take a look with me at verses 16 through 18. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Now, what they're actually saying to Jesus is not inaccurate. Jesus is true, and Jesus teaches the way of God truthfully. And they're also right that he didn't care about other people's opinion. He was not swayed by appearances. In other words, that phrase can also be translated, he did not look at people's faces. He wasn't speaking and acting to please men, but to please another face. God's. Jesus was aware of their malice. He sees it all. He saw the hearts and motives of those people that were questioning him, and he knows all about us too, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows the deepest thoughts, fears, and struggles in our hearts, and this is why he came to save us out of his great love. Jesus was discerning. He said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. With their question, he knew that they were trying to ensnare him or trap him. If he had said yes or if he had said no to the answer, both would have been wrong. And here's why. If he said, you should pay your taxes, now he was siding with the oppressors and the powerful. He was supporting those that were keeping the people of God under their heel. But if he said, don't pay your taxes, he was an insurrectionist. And according to Roman law, the penalty for that was death. Jesus was good at object lessons. In this case, he simply said, show me the coin. And then he turns that question back on his accusers. And I invite you to picture this scene. We imagine when he said, show me the coin, something like the coin I'm holding up in my hand here. Someone must have walked over to Jesus to hand it to him, or maybe they even tossed it to him from the crowd. And Jesus, having received it, likely held it up for them and showed it to them the front and the back side. And then he asked them, whose likeness and inscription is this? In other words, whose face do you see? They say, Caesar. Now, before we get to his reply, I want to pause for a moment to focus with you on the coin itself. If you look at the cover of your handout, or for those of you on the web, you'll see it coming up on your screen, I want you to take a look at a denarius, front and back. And this was what a day laborer would get as a whole day's work. On the front, we have a regal head of Caesar Augustus, the king, the ultimate king. And on the back is the Roman goddess Pax, or peace. Notice the word pontiff on the side where you see her image. The word pontiff means priest or high priest. So this coin was declaring that Rome is the highest authority both in politics and in religion. Now, for those who produced and designed that coin, they were creating a symbol of beauty, of strength, and of a peaceful kingdom. But the Jews didn't see it that way. It was not a symbol of peace, but of oppression. That promised peace came at a price for those submitted who had to submit to Almighty Rome. Taxes from Rome and those extra taxes that they had to pay to tax collectors and temple taxes meant that Jews were heavily taxed, and it was not hard to be impoverished by their taxes. They were an oppressed people in an occupied nation. Now, aren't we dealing with something similar in our culture today? Symbols like this coin mean one thing to one person and something else entirely to other people. We too have a very politically charged environment right now in which to live in and to work out our faith. Notice Jesus' response to them in verse 21. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. He is saying, honor your earthly authorities, give Caesar what is Caesar's. We do have civic obligations, but we also have a higher calling. Some have asked, this situation in our country today feels so desperate. Should I even vote? What Jesus tells us here is that the work of the kingdom includes our civic responsibilities, but our identity as Christ followers is not in who we vote for, but it's in Jesus. No matter who is in charge, we are called to pray and even submit to our leaders. Give God what is God's. What he's saying is, he's pointing out this bigger truth that everything is God's, right? All is God's. God is the creator of all. We belong to him. Our lives, breath, our families, our struggles, it's all his. We need to relinquish our grasp on it because we are made in God's image. We bear God's image. The Roman coin bearing Caesar's image has no monetary worth today. Its only value is as a collector's item. But we bear the image of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which has eternal value and significance. Despite kingdoms that rise and fall, God's story is over all and through all of human history. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been made right with God. Now we've been adopted as heirs of an eternal kingdom. God's kingdom is more real and true and offers a better reality than any earthly one. If you've ever wondered, what is my true identity? What is my calling or my purpose? We find it in God. Pet and Elizabeth Bobel and others who have gotten behind this initiative are people who have found a calling and a purpose to bring that eternal kingdom into the earthly one. Same with Pivot Ministries. There's so many people in this congregation associated with all kinds of amazing works and ministries because you found your identity, your calling, and your purpose in Jesus. Well done, church. And we grow in our identity. If you want to learn more about it, you can learn more about it by reading God's love letter, the pages of Scripture, through prayer, through worship, and through study, as well as service. We ask earthly kingdom questions, political ones and of the moment, but Jesus, with his answer, points us to his heavenly and eternal kingdom, where we find our primary citizenship. That concept of not being earthly citizens comes up in the Bible in the book of 1 Peter 2. We are called sojourners and exiles. The famous church historian Augustine of Hippo wrote a book called The City of God, where he claimed that people needed governments because of our sinful nature. He said, two loves then have made the two cities. Love of self made the earthly city, and love of God made the heavenly city. In the earthly city, people who live there love only themselves and their own self-interests. Whereas in the city of God, people love God and seek to serve him. Our earthly kingdom has different laws. For now, we pay taxes, we submit to our local authorities, and we have an obligation to pray for our leaders. Jeremiah 29:7 commends us to seek the peace or the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Our response to earthly leadership is a reflection of our honoring God, not because they are worthy, but because God has for this time allowed their leadership among us. God is ultimately in charge of all of human history. He is superintending it according to his purpose. And you can join me as I pray to see God's hand guiding and leading, to submit to God's authority for what is best for our country and our world, and to pray for our enemies, whether they're around the globe, across the political aisle, or even next door. For all of us, this is hard work. This takes courage and vulnerability to trust in God's control, even as we may feel things are spinning out of it. A heads up, though, if you do this, God may soften your heart to your enemies and transform you in the process. We do all of this because of the model of our Savior Jesus, whom we follow as his disciples. In Philippians 2, we read that Jesus submitted himself to death on a cross, and God highly exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when we submit to others, even our earthly rulers, God is exalted. So if you are a Christ follower, there are a few actions of our kingdom identity we can live out here in our earthly city. Bless those who curse you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those in authority over you. And as we do so, These actions do change us, and our living this out will draw others to God's light. As his church, we will shine brightly in the darkness. This world is not our home. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom where our identity is secure in Jesus. So we give God all our thanks and glory. Amen.